All right, well, good morning. Welcome to church this morning at Formosan Grace Christian Church. And as you all know, we have decided to postpone and suspend our services for the month of March until April 6th. So Lord willing, our next in-person service will be Good Friday, April 10th. Of course, all worship services and all church meetings will be postponed or canceled, with the exception of English Ministry Prayer Meeting, which takes place over Skype Wednesdays night at 7 o'clock. So everything else will be done virtually or online through our website, so please come let us know, send us an email or contact us to let us know you listened and heard the message so we can be encouraged and understand how we can better help and facilitate. Also, if you have any spiritual needs, don't hesitate to call me or to email me and let me know how I can pray and help and care for you during this time. So this morning, our sermon's going to be coming from Romans chapter 7. We're going to read the word of the Lord together from Romans chapter 7, verses 1 to 6. It says, "Or do you not know, brothers, for I'm speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on the person only as long as he lives. For a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she'll be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law. And if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we may serve in the new way of the Spirit, and not in the old way of the written code." And this is the word of the Lord. So as we finish chapter 6 of Romans, we learned how our union with Christ, how we died in, how we were raised with him, how that is the basis of our Christian faith, the basis of our Christian life. We who are now Christians or little Christ, we become an imitator, a follower of Jesus our Lord. And last week we saw how everyone is a slave to whatever one obeys. No one is free, no one is truly independent. Everyone will serve one of two masters, whether that be, you know, ourselves or sin, or for believers, Christ, who purchased us from slavery, freed us by paying the ransom of his own life. And he has given us the Spirit to work within us that we may become like our Savior, like our Lord. So we can strive for holiness, trying to be obedient to Christ with all of our might, all of our effort, all of our will, making use of every opportunity that God gives to us to grow in the seed till we see the fruit of righteousness being produced in us. All Christians have been called to work out our salvation in fear and trembling. In our passage this week, we're looking at another potential slave master, that being the Old Testament law of Moses. See, there are many religious people trapped around the world thinking that I need to keep God's commandments and do all that was written in them in order to have a relationship with him. That I need to live a morally perfect life from now until forevermore in order to go to heaven. See, many think this, many believe this, many function as this is the prevailing truth that governs their lives. Yet as we have seen, this has never been the purpose of the law. The law was never given to us as a vehicle to get you into heaven. Salvation has always been by grace through faith. So the question is, how does a Christian now relate to the law? Do we go back to the law of Moses and try our best to keep it so we can maintain a relationship with God? Are we saved by grace at our conversion, and then we grow by fulfilling the works of the law? No. All of salvation from conversion to glory is by grace through faith. So how does a Christian now use his freedom to live for the glory of God. That is what we're going to answer this morning. And just as Paul has used this slavery as an analogy for Christian life, now he uses another analogy, the marriage analogy, to show us how we are freed from the law to live in the Spirit. Now, our sermon this morning is broken down into two points. The first is the law has dominion over us as long as we live. The second is that we die to the law and now live by the Spirit. In verse 1, Paul again begins by asking this rhetorical question. Do you not know, brothers? Do you not know? Because the Christian life is all about how your knowledge of true biblical truth, how it fills your mind, how it saturates, permeates you, and flows into how you live your life. It's not about just having the right theology or agreeing with the right theology, affirming the right theology. It is applying right truth into right living. Now, Paul also uses this term of endearment, this term brothers, to show this is not so much a rebuke, but this is really a word of encouragement to his spiritual brothers and sisters. And in verse 1, Paul also specifies, who is he addressing here? He says, to those who know the law. Now, this is not just any generic law, but this is specifically, I believe, the Old Testament law of Moses. Because he's going to bring up this analogy of marriage and this covenant of marriage, which unless you're coming from it from the perspective of a Jew or a Christian who comes from the perspective from the Scriptures, you know, this argument doesn't make a lot of sense. See, Jews believe, Christians believe, marriage is for life, till death do us part. But Roman law permitted divorce for all kinds of reasons. And, you know, our culture today, you know, there is no fault divorce for in our society for all kinds of reasons. Marriage doesn't mean a whole lot today. But for Paul, he's speaking to those who are living according to the law, who understand the law, who have a growing knowledge of the law, Jewish believers, Gentiles who know the well, who are well-versed in the Scriptures. Now for us, if you know the Ten Commandments, if you know at least some of the Old Testament laws that God gave to Moses at Sinai, that includes you. This is written for you, for your edification, for your growth. Because we know the law reveals who God is. It reveals the nature of God. It is like a mirror which shows us where we fall short of God's glory. As we see his beautiful, perfect standards and we see our reflection and we see where we fall short. It also serves to show us how we can be pleasing to God. What are the kind of things that please the Lord? But it also functions to restrain evil, promising God's judgment as a consequence for breaking its laws. So if you keep the law of God, there is blessing. If you break it, there is judgment. That is the purpose of the law. But it does not provide the ability nor the power to keep it. We only have the ability, the power to keep the law of God when the Holy Spirit just comes into our life and enables us and empowers us to be pleasing to Him. So people fall onto one of two extremes. Some fall on the legalistic side. You know, they use the law of God. They're enslaved to the law. They see that their entire relationship with God depends on their own performance. Do they keep the Ten Commandments? Have they kept all of God's word? And if they don't, they feel terrible. If they don't, you know, they try to hide it and try, you know, to emphasize putting their best foot forward, emphasizing their own obedience. On the other hand, there are the antinomians, those who are the opposite of the legalists. They'll blame the law of God for all their problems. They want to reject God's law. They see it as the source of all their problems, so they want to get rid of it. To use their liberties to live freely, living their own sinful passions instead. Yet the gospel is the solution. It frees people from slavery to the law so that by the power of the Spirit, they have the love of God to obey God and love Him, be pleasing to Him, be even more pleasing to Him than the most zealous legalist. This was Paul's experience in his life. But the biblical point that he wants to bring up to us this morning is that the law is binding as long as you live. You are obliged to keep it to the law while you're alive. If you die, it doesn't matter how heinous the crimes you may have committed in your life, you are no longer liable. You no longer are under the law's jurisdiction. The law can't punish you anymore once you have passed away. And we're reminded by this just earlier last week. The U.S. ordered the deportation of a 94-year-old man who has been living in Tennessee for over 60 years because, you know, they found a wreck that contained records of those who served in one of the concentration camps during the Holocaust time. So this man, this 94-year-old man, when he was 19, he had served as an armed guard in one of these Nazi concentration camps. And even though he had been living in the States for 60 years and many years in Canada before that, he had been exported back to Germany to face justice for his crimes. Who knows how many more months or years he has left? Naturally, he's 94. But the point is that, you know, that we would not escape justice. And while he is still alive, he's still subject to the law's demands, no matter how long ago it was, no matter what has happened. And that brings us to our analogy this morning. Paul brings up the teaching, the law regarding marriage and adultery in verses 2 and 3. And there's a very simple point here, is that if you get married, you make that covenant vow to love and to cherish one another as long as you both shall live, to be faithful to one another until death do you part. You are bound by law, you are bound by God's law to one another. And if your spouse should pass away, then you're no longer bound to that marriage covenant, because in God's eyes, you are completely free to remarry again in the Lord, 1 Corinthians 7:39. Now, your status as a wife or as a husband is now annulled. Your status is once again single, although be it widowed. And if you're young or you're young at heart, Paul actually encourages you in 1 Timothy 5:14 to be remarried again. Go and be remarried. Now, in verse 3, it says if your spouse is still alive and you get a divorce and remarry, you marry someone else while your spouse is still living, then your new marriage is an act of adultery because your prior marriage covenant is still in effect unless you have a grounds for a biblical divorce. That means your divorce is one of two options. The only two grounds the Bible permits for a divorce is one, is when one partner has committed adultery. The marriage covenant has been broken. You are, you know, permitted to divorce the unfaithful spouse and remarry another, and the Lord Jesus Christ mentions that in Matthew 5, 31 to 32. And secondly, the other option, the other permittable grounds for divorce is desertion. And this is what that means, is that you were married as unbelievers. Now, one of you came to know the Lord as your Savior. You're living this transformed life. And now your spouse wants nothing to do with you, wants nothing to do with the Lord, and says, I'm out of here. Well, under that circumstance, you are permitted to divorce and remarry in the Lord. Now, Paul specifies that in 1 Corinthians 7, 10-15. And of course, with either one of these permissions, you know, the believer can also choose to stay in that marriage, to choose to allow the power of the gospel to bring forgiveness, to bring reconciliation, healing, even salvation and sanctification to the family, to the children. You have a choice whether you can be divorced or not. No, but Paul is not really intending to get into all these nitty-gritty details about, you know, what is the grounds for a permittable divorce or not, because he has fully explained that in 1 Corinthians 7. But he wants us to, I think we need to understand this, that much of the divorces that occur in our world, in our society, and even within the Christian circles, do not fall under adultery or desertion. Much of the remarriages that happen today are, in God's eyes, adulterous ones. But the point Paul is making is that the law, whether that be regarding marriage, whether that be regarding adultery, or anything else God has written in the Old Testament, is only binding while you are alive. It is no longer in effect once you die. So we get to our second point. which says we die to the law and now live by the Spirit in verses 4, Paul says, likewise, Christian brothers and sisters, you are free from the law's demands because you have died in Christ. When you put your faith in Jesus Christ, he took you, he took your sin, you died with him on the cross, Christ paid the penalty for your sin. He broke the power of sin. He paid the penalty for your violation of the law. So brothers and sisters, your relationship with God is not based upon your ability to keep his law. You could not do any better than even Israel could do. The only thing you get when you try to have a relationship with God through the law is the judgment from God for your many violations. And Paul says we're not bound to the law. We are not bound to the judgments, the condemnation, because the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, he has come to die to pay the righteous penalty that we deserve. And by grace through faith, he took us, he put us in his death. We died in him. The religious, righteous, rigid demands that the law has, that all who violate its laws, who break it, who violate God's justice, was fulfilled in the death of Christ when he died in your place. Now, just as the marriage covenant is only binding till death, you know, our marriage to the law is no longer binding, because we have already died to it. And Paul tells us what the purpose of his death is, for the rest of verse 4, that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, that is Christ, in order that we may bear fruit for God. See, God saved us, freed us from the law, freed us from its demands, that we might belong to Christ, that we might have a relationship with Christ, that we might be married to Christ as his bride. This is what the whole of the Bible culminates up to. Now, what is the book of Revelation talking about? What is Christ returning to do? Christ is returning to judge the world and also to marry his pure, spotless bride, the church. And through this marriage with Christ, we bear fruit for God. So the picture is Christ has already purchased his bride. He has paid the dowry, the debt, for the church at the cost of his life, to sanctify her, to cleanse her, to wash her with the word of God, that he might present her to himself without any spot, without any wrinkle, without any blemish or any such thing, holy, pure, and undefiled. That is the purpose of the Word of God. That is the purpose for the church, Ephesians chapter 5. See, Christ saves us in order to sanctify us, to make us holy, to make us fruitful, so we are free to live for the glory of God, free to put on his righteousness and live a right life before him, that we are free to live by the Spirit who produces the fruit in our lives. All these godly, Christ-like attitudes, coupled with the righteous actions that come in with that. And the point Paul will continue to make in verses 5 and 6 is that salvation will always lead to further transformation. See, he says in verse 5, while we were still living in the flesh, that is, while we were still in our old sinful nature, we were still unbelievers. And when we lived, we lived and made decisions without regards to his law, regards to his word. While we were not a Christian, we were the boss of our life. Now, you did what you wanted to do according to your own nature. But your nature was sinful, meaning the attitudes, the actions were in rebellion to God and to his law. See, so much so that our sinful passions, even the impulses that are generated by our unredeemed flesh, they were evil. So much so that even when we heard the law of God, which is holy, which is good, our sinful passions were aroused by the law of God to rebel against it. See, sometimes even giving Bible teaching to unbelievers is dangerous because our rebellious sinful nature gets awakened when restrictions are put upon us. And when we repeatedly hear that there is something forbidden, our fallen minds and our passions of our flesh, we want to taste of that forbidden fruit. This is how it is with my children. They're not yet believers. I give them a rule like, don't throw your toys on the floor. What do they immediately, instinctively do? They throw their toys on their floor that they're holding with their in their hands. And if they're feeling particularly rebellious that day, you know, they're going to go to the table and wipe off all the toys on the table and throw them on the floor too, because they think it's funny to rebel and disobey against Dad. But that is our human nature. That is our fallen, sinful, rebellious nature. When we hear the law of God, are in our fallen state, we want what God says, no, we cannot have. And the result of our sinful passions working within us is to bear the fruit of death. Even if we have no intention of wanting death or going towards death, the fruit of a life that is lived for yourself is death. Do you think Adam and Eve pursued the fruit because they wanted to die, thinking that they would die? No, they thought that they would be blessed, that their eyes would be opened, that God was holding out on them, and they wanted that for their own good, not knowing that disobedience to the Lord leads to death. See, the fruit of any life, religious, secular, whatever have you, apart from Christ, leads to death. But the gospel, verse 6, but now in Christ you are freed. You are released from the penalty of the law. You are released from all of its demands. Yet even in Christ, you and I, we are lawbreakers. Can you say that after becoming a Christian, I've never broken any of the Ten Commandments in action or in attitude, in my mind? Now, I can be honest with you, I sin every day. If you don't believe me, ask my wife. She knows. My family knows. Yet by the power of the gospel, we pay no penalty for all my sin. For all my past, my present, my future sin, it is forgiven. The gospel says there is now, therefore, no more condemnation for anyone who is in Christ Jesus. We'll get there in Romans chapter 8. We are forgiven of all our law-breaking. We pay no penalty because Christ paid it for us. We are therefore no longer bound to the letter of the law, but Christ has given to us his Spirit that we may live a radically new life by his power, producing not just outward righteous acts, but inward purity. See, the law that the Spirit writes upon our hearts, it binds our conscience so much deeper than the old way of the written code. The law of the Spirit gets down to our very heart motivations. The law only merely touches our external actions, but barely gets to our heart, but the Spirit gets deep down to assess our thoughts, our attitudes, our wills, our desires, our passions. Are they there to bring glory to God or not? And for the first time with the Spirit living within us, a Christian is now free, able to do what is right and pleasing to God without fear of failure, without fear that I will have disappointed the Lord. And he has given us this new motivation to be pleasing to the Lord out of our love for him. He changes our heart's desire that we want to be pleasing to him. And the law of God, as we hear it written, no longer tempts us to sin, but now serves as a model for us to how to live a life that is pleasing to the Lord. It teaches us the kind of things that makes God happy and be pleased with us. See, someone once asked me a particular question, a peculiar question. She said, Pastor, you know, can you give me a list of all of God's commandments? And I asked, you know, that's a strange question. Why? Well, she said, you know, I want to make sure that I do all of them to keep myself in heaven. So I said, well, there are just way too many of them to give you. I could not list them all out for you. There are far too many. And even if I gave them all to you and you wrote them all down, you could not keep them. Let me just give you one example. I said, here, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your might, and all your strength. Now, how in the world are you going to do that? How can you possibly do that? What does it quantifiably look like for you to love something with all your heart? Have you ever done that in your entire life for even one moment? You love God with all of your mind, all of your thoughts. Have you ever done that within your life? And if we're honest, you know, no, we don't. We fail at the greatest commandment. So we sin the greatest, and that failure is sin. So our Christian life is not about trusting in our own ability to keep the law, but we must trust in Christ to keep them for us for our salvation. See, the Christian life is so much more than keeping rules. It's about how God is transforming us, how he is changing us, so our entire lifestyles love the Lord and love one another. So let me try to close by applying, you know, what living in the Spirit is, not legalism, what that looks like in the context of a lot of fear, a lot of panic, a lot of uncertainty going around with the coronavirus right now. Galatians 5:14 says, you know, the whole law is fulfilled in one word, and that is love. Love your neighbor as yourself. No, love is so much more than keeping a checklist of rules to live by. Love is so much more than mere warm sentiment or passionate feelings. See, love is giving yourself. It is sacrificing your own comfort, your own well-being for the good of others. See, the only one who could possibly keep this law to love your neighbor as yourself was Christ. He is the only one who did it, and throughout his entire life, culminating in him giving his own life for us who were his enemies. And as we as Christians reflect and let the love of God fill us, compel us, and drive us to love others, that is how we grow. I mean, many of us, we wear crosses around our necks. We have crosses all over our homes and in our churches. We want to be reminded of his act of love, of his supreme act of sacrifice. And as we are filled with the love of Christ, you know, Christians don't need a list of do's and don'ts. You know, when it comes to, you know, how we conduct ourselves when we go to the grocery store, and when it comes to, you know, how the love of Christ and his Spirit guides us in how we treat our neighbors in the parking lot, in the checkout lines. You know, love means that we want those who need the resources most to get them, even if that means less for me. Love means that we will pray for those who are affected, for the families, for the caregivers, for those medical professionals who are working around the clock tirelessly for the good of all. Love means we will pray for our governments, that we willingly comply with whatever safety recommendations they give upon us, because there is nothing specifically targeting or hindering the spreading of the gospel through their suggestions. Love means we will refuse to criticize. We will refuse to gossip. We will refuse to be malicious towards those whose only hope in times of fear and panic is themselves. Their ability to stock their pantries, their ability to have ample supplies of disinfectant. We refuse to criticize, to mock. See, we are not a people who are motivated by fear and anxiety, because our hope, our only hope in life and in death, is that we know that we are not our own, but we belong to God who bought us and died for us. We know that nothing can ever separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And out of highest love for our neighbor, we want our neighbor to have the same living hope in them. So we praise God for the panic and the fear that drives people to the end of themselves, so we can redirect them to Christ, the lover of sinners. And we do so, you know, not trying to store up treasures for ourselves on this earth, where moth and rust will destroy, but we want to put all of our hopes in Christ and pursue things that are of significant, eternal worth. So while our ministries are on hold as we exercise caution and safety, now we know full well that, you know, our confidence is not in any of the measures that we take. And despite all of the things that we do as a church, as a society, the virus will be and has been fatal for some. But we're faced with the true reality that all will stand judgment before God. And the only hope anyone has is Christ. So church, use these opportunities. Use these times, you know, that the virus provides to show the merciful love and compassion of Christ. Show others your confident hope in Christ. And warn that an even greater judgment will come from which no man can escape. As Christ said in Matthew 10:28, do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather be afraid of the one who can destroy both body and soul in hell. And as we cannot meet up in person, may God keep you safe. May God grow your faith and your hope. May God spur you to love one another with Christ-like love. And if you are without help this morning, let me point you to Christ, who came and overcame a far greater foe than COVID-19. He conquered death. He conquered an eternity in hell for all those who rebel and sin against God. He lived the perfect life that you could never live. He died the death that you deserved. And God raised him to life to give you a life that you could never have otherwise on your own, both here now and forevermore. And Christ is the only way that opens the way for us to God. And you can have Christ. You can be rescued from the greatest disease of your soul by repenting of your sin, by confessing, by acknowledging I have sinned against God and turning away from that to return to Christ, to believe in Him, to trust that He is the Son of God. He is who He claims to be. To trust that He is able to do what He set out to do, that He died for you, that He will guarantee your safety to heaven. To trust that all the promises He has for you are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we come before you. Now, in times of difficulty, in times of panic, in times of great fear and pandemic, and Lord, you know, though, you know, there is a right to be cautious, there is a wisdom and prudence to be careful. Lord, we know that there are things of far greater deadly hurt that can harm us than this virus. We know that the sin goes far deeper within us, that unless you have come and cleansed us and washed us by your blood, we will die a far greater death apart from you. Lord, we pray that you would help us as a church, as a people of God, to be brave, to be bold, to be courageous and loving and sharing compassion and giving grace to those around us. May we live not in fear of the unknown, but we know trusting that you are the Lord of the sovereign over all the universe. All power, all authority in heaven and on earth is yours and is belonging to Christ Jesus, and you have the world in control in your perfect hands. Help us to trust us. Help us to live in light of this. Help us to live boldly and courageously as we love our neighbors with the love of Christ, which you have taught us and who have modeled and which you fill us with. And help us to warn also those who foolishly try to hold on, to cling to safety for themselves, that the only hope in life and in death is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Make us bold. Make us the kind of people who can share your gospel boldly with those around us. We ask this in Jesus' name.